Well, it's good to be with you today. Recently in my reading, I came across a fascinating research study done by a woman by the name of Vicky Medvak. And this is what it came down to. Now, you know the Olympics, say the summer, and then 2 years later, the winter, and then, you know, every 2 years you got Olympics, summer, winter. Winter is coming up, by the way, I believe in February. But she did a study on the Olympics, and here's what she found. Talks about human life as it is, on our level as well. But you know in the Olympics, the three people who win are number one, the gold, number two, the silver, and number three, the bronze. Now, if I were to ask you a question on the happiness of those three individuals, which of the three do you think would be the one who is the least happy? I mean, just think of that. Gold, silver, bronze. Well, here's what you found. Of course, gold is happy. I mean, they're the ecstatic. They won number one. But the silver is not happy. Bronze is happy, but silver isn't. Well, why is that? Well, here's what happens. Silver is unhappy because silver realizes, I came that close to getting gold. If I was just a little faster, or if I could throw it a little further, or jump a little, you know, whatever event they're participating in, I came that close. Bronze is happy because they look at it and say, wow, I came that close to not getting anything because number four is right behind me. So you understand? All right. Now let's go from that. I think by that study, what it reveals is about human nature, your focus on determining how you feel. Your reality. How we feel isn't determined by objective circumstances. I'll explain in a moment. I know I'm trying to, you know, use things in your objective circumstances. Yeah. Because if that were the case, silver medalists should be happier than bronze. Because the objective circumstances, you're number two. You didn't come number three. So you should be happier than number three. But we feel in our innermost being, well, the way we feel is determined not always by what's out there, but by our subjective focus. Another way of putting it is this. Internal attitudes are more important than external circumstances. I gave you a quote under number one there by John Milton, Pilgrim's Progress guy. He said this, the mind is its own place and in itself can make a heaven out of hell or a hell out of heaven. I think you can understand that. Because as we stop and think about it, we all know people who can find something good to focus on, even in the worst of circumstances. And then, we all know people who can find something bad to focus on, even in the best of circumstances. Right? I think we all know people like that. There's a universal principle that I believe you'll find to be true. No matter where you go, we tend to see what we're looking for. If you're looking to find something ugly, you'll find it. Beautiful, you'll find it. It's up to you. It's your focus. Another way of saying it is, don't bother with me with the facts, my mind's made up. You know, this is the way it is. Now, I think there are two basic types of people in the world. Complainers and worshipers. Let me explain. A complainer can always find something to complain about. Worshippers can always find something to praise God about. Two different ways. So with that in mind, open your Bibles to the book of Acts, chapter 16. And we're going to pick up this story about Paul and Silas. And from it, we'll learn some lessons. Now, the story really begins as they're before the imprisonment and all that. They're in Philippi. They're doing a good work. And there's a woman who is possessed with an evil spirit. And Paul tells that spirit to depart from that woman. And it does. And the guys that had her as their slave, they're upset. I mean, after all, they're just losing a meal ticket because she had the ability to foretell the future. Not to a degree, but she could do something like that. Well, now that spirit is gone. So these guys are mad. All right, so we take a look at beginning in verse 22. That the multitude, because these two guys got the multitude all upset, rose up together against them. And the magistrate tore off their clothes and commanded them to be beaten with rods. And when they had laid many stripes on them, they threw them into prison, commanding the jailer to keep them secure. Having received such a charge, he put them into the inner prison and then fastened their feet in the stocks. Well, that's going to keep them there. They're not going to move out of there, I'll bet you. You know, so there they are. Now, we're going to learn something from it. There are three things, and I've given you on your outline, so you can follow me. You'll know right where I'm at, and you should see where I'm getting close to finishing up. All right? So don't look at the clock, look at the paper. That determines where we are. Number one, there is the problem of pain. So when we read this story, we see what these men went through. Now we can read it, but really it's difficult putting ourselves in their situation. Now, I've had bad days. So have you. You've had bad days. Days you'd just as soon forget and wipe them off the calendar if you could. But here these fellas been mistreated, falsely accused, beaten, placed in the innermost part of the prison, and then placed in the stocks. Now, they had to be hurting. I mean, from the beating alone, they had to be hurting. You've had days, very bad days. You've had days that you look at and you wonder, how did I ever survive? How did I make it through that? But the question then is, how do you respond when things go wrong and it causes you a great deal of grief and pain? The Bible's filled with illustrations of people who've been through some really bad days. You know, Joseph, thrown into the pit, sold into slavery. Job, lost his wealth, his family, his health. I'm gone. John the Baptist, he lost his head. That was a bad day for poor John. And there are many others. But bad days are not reserved only for a few people. They say we can all have them. I don't know how many of you get the magazine from the Voice of the Martyrs. You want to read about bad days? I tell you what, and these are today, what our fellow Christians in some other parts of the world go through just because they are a believer in Christ. Voice of the Martyrs is a good magazine to keep you up to date. Do you realize, folks, that in the 20th century, more Christians were killed than in the 19 centuries before it? You realize now in the 21st century, more are being killed than were killed in the 20th century. It's a disaster that's facing our brothers and sisters in countries where Muslim extremists are just coming in and killing them because they're Christians. I remember one of our missionaries here, and all of you do too, David Seymour, old Dr. Dave. When Dave was a missionary doctor in the Chad. And I can remember on one of his visits to us here, he spoke about what the persecution that was going on in the Chad, that these extremists would take a Christian. You're a Christian? We'll give you a chance to recant and accept Allah. If you don't, we're going to bury you up to your neck. And we'll let the ants take care of you from there. I remember Dr. Dave telling us that. Wow. Christians. You talk bad days? Yeah. And they're still going on. Well, we've had bad days. Nothing like this. But we understand. Now, let me give you something. You know Dr. David Jeremiah. I think many of you may watch him, listen to him on the radio. My favorite by far, preacher on the radio or television, is David Jeremiah. He's written many books. I've read a good many of them. But this is what he wrote in one of them. He said, "You're walking down the road, and it's nice and straight. Everything is in order as you walk towards your future. And then there is an unexpected bend in the road." That's the name of his book, A Bend in the Road. Dr. Jeremiah wrote that book in response to his doctors informing him, "You have cancer." That was 20 years ago, by the way. That was that bend in the road. You've had a bend in the road? Everything's going good. But then something happens. The bottom falls out. The road no longer goes straight. You are faced with financial disaster. A physical sickness. A death untimely. I mean, so many things that can be classified as a bend in the road. How are you going to handle it? Maybe your bend in the road is something so disappointing and devastating that you can hardly bear to acknowledge it. But it was there. You could be standing by the side of your path, so overcome with pain and grief that you wonder, am I going to be able to go on? Please remember this as whatever you face. Maybe you really don't have any bends right now. That's good. Doesn't mean they won't come. But what are you going to do? Just remember this. Whatever bend you face, whatever crisis, it is important to God. You see, you and I see things only from our own perspective. But we need to constantly remember that God is there and God cares. And of course, Romans 8:28, we know that all things work together for good and so on. That's what God says. So whatever the struggle that you face, it is intended to empower and make you dependent upon Him. Because without Him, you wouldn't make it. Well, there's the problem of pain. But there's the second thing, the privilege of prayer. That's how we're going to begin handling it, right there. Look at verse 25. But at midnight, Paul and Silas were praying. Yeah, they're praying. Now, what do you think they are praying about? What's the essence of their prayer? Are they praying for retribution for those who have mistreated them? Do you think they were praying for God to send down fire and devour these heathen for what they've done? I don't think so. It's obvious that they're praying for those who have used them so despitefully when they're trying to bring them the truth of God's word. They're praying for them that their eyes would be opened, that they would understand. They were praying that God would give them the strength and the courage to stand tall, even in the stocks, for Jesus. They were basking in the sunshine of God's presence, even though it was midnight. Now, Psalm 71, I gave that as the reading of the scriptures, but I'm going to just incorporate that in as we now look at that part. Because I think they were using Paul and Silas, something like Psalm 71, as their prayer guide. Because when David saw the worst that life could dish out to him, he could still remember the perfection and faithfulness of God, because he said this. This is in Psalm 71, verses 1 through 3. In you, O Lord, I put my trust. Deliver me in your righteousness. Incline your ear to hear me and save me. You are my rock and my fortress. Whatever we face, whatever the trial may be, we need to remember who God is. Sometimes we get focused on our trials and we forget to focus on Him. If you take your pen in Psalm 71 and mark carefully those verses in that psalm, you'll see that throughout this prayer, David made reference to God's character. All right, and here's, I'm giving you it on your outline here. He remembers God's glory in verse number 8. He acknowledges God's power and His strength in verse number 18. And he remembers God's faithfulness in verse 22. 5 different times in Psalm 71, verses 2, 15, 16, 19, and 24, David mentions the righteousness of God. And the reason is clear. David understood that there was one thing that he must do when trials were swirling around his head and his own children were not even honoring him. He must never forget that God is righteous, God is good, and He's a God who can be trusted. In other words, in my church in Little Falls, I would say this, God is good, and the people would respond all the time. All the time. Well, that's what David found. And that's what Paul and Silas also discovered. Things may be bad, as the saying goes, but they can get worse. You know, yeah, they can. But no matter what, God is in charge. He's never less in control. He never has a smaller portion of love for you and me as we go through the and down the path of life. His plan for us does not deviate in the teeniest of details. All else may change, but not God. God is God. He does not change. David knew that he must never allow these thoughts to leave his mind that God loves him. And over again, David then speaks about the righteousness of God and his great provisions in his life. Let's go to the third thing, and that is the perfume of praise. How sweet it is. Listen, he says in verse 25 again that Paul and Silas were praying and singing. Singing hymns to God. That's the perfume that comes from a blessed life. Over and over again, Scripture calls upon us to praise the Lord. Again, Psalm 71. My praise shall be continually of you. Verse 6. Let my mouth be filled with your praise and with your glory all the day. Verse number 8. And then several others that go through there. This is the mark of the truly godly. In the very midst of life's deepest miseries, their voices are lifted in praise of God. From the depths of despair, out of the tragic loss of a loved one, or whatever it might be, whenever the doctor brings the news that there is no hope, a tear-choked voice can lift itself towards heaven and still recognize God is on the throne and He is in control. And such a response defies every expectation. Perhaps sounds a little less real to you because you said, well, hey, listen, I've suffered before. And I wasn't singing anything but the blues. Yeah, I understand that. The Bible was the last book that you felt like you should be reading. And the last thing that you were in the mood to do was to worship God. I understand. The underpinnings were just bang, knocked out. But when we put our life in focus and stop focusing on what's wrong in our situation, we start focusing on what is right with God, as Paul and Silas did. I mean, can you think of these guys? Again, here they are. They're in their stocks, and they can be sitting there having a little pity party together. I mean, God, we cast out a demon out of that young woman, and this is what we get? We're on a missionary journey. We've gotten beaten, thrown into jail. I mean, they could have been complaining all night, or as we say here in farm country, till the cows come home. Yeah, they could have been. But they made a choice, because we all are faced with making choices. They could have made a choice to sit there and complain or to worship God. And they made that choice. They're going to sing praises to God and worship Him. As you face the problem of pain, and as you deal with the circumstances in your life that brings about that pain, You're faced with a choice. Complain or worship. Is it easy? No way. It's easy to complain. Harder to worship God. Nothing is more difficult than praising God when everything about you seems to be going wrong. But one of the purest forms of worship is praising God when you don't feel like it. Because God shows you in the worship that He loves you. That's why Paul could say, in everything, give thanks. Not necessarily for everything, but in it. So whatever you go through, you're in it. Now, God, thank you. You're still God, and I don't understand why these things are happening, but you do. You're God, and I'm not. And so I thank you that you're still there. Viktor Frankl was a Holocaust survivor. He wrote about that experience in that Nazi concentration camp. Viktor says that when you came in, everything was taken away. They stripped you. There you are. Just pure naked. There you are. If you had any material possessions, pictures, you know, of family, gone. They didn't care. They took them from you. Any personal, they're gone. They even took away your name. They gave you a number. Viktor Frankl's number was 119104. Frankl said this, "Everything can be taken from a man, but one thing, the last of human freedoms, to choose one's attitude given any set of circumstances." How about that? You make a choice. I'm going to be sad or glad. Which will it be? It's up to you. I'm absolutely convinced that the most important choice you make every day is your attitude. Your internal attitudes are more important than your external circumstances. The outcome of your life will be determined by your outlook on life. If you have a critical or complaining spirit, you'll complain till the day you die. Always find something wrong. Your life will be of such a nature that it'll continue to get worse and worse because you'll accumulate more and more negative perspectives on life with that kind of an attitude. But if you have a worshipful spirit, life gets better. Why? Because you're accumulating positive memories. At the end of the day, one way or the other, your focus on life will determine how you face and deal with your problems. Paul and Silas faced the problems with a rejoicing heart. They had the perfume of praise. So, instead of complaining, they worshiped. Paul would later write in Philippians 2:14 that we do all things without complaining. How do we do it? Well, here's the last things. You know, I've been near the end now. We can do that by, number one, meditating on God's Word. Spend time in the book. Number two, thank Him for His blessings, which are abundant, new every morning. Yeah. God to be praised for what He gives us. Number three, by being honest with ourselves concerning a critical spirit. Which then brings about number four. Confessing it to God as a sin and asking His forgiveness. So, I sum it up in one little paragraph. May we learn to face the difficulties of life with the same worshipful attitude demonstrated by Paul and Silas. In the darkness of the midnight, they prayed and sang praises to our wonderful Lord. May we do the same. Father, thank you for your word and for the lessons that we can learn from it. May we realize that no matter what happens in the life of your children, you're in charge. We may not see the end, but you do. We may not know what's coming ahead, but you do. And we can trust you. And so, Father, to that end, we place the future of our life, its present, no matter what may happen, in your hands. And we thank you for being a good and gracious God. In Jesus' name, amen.